I'd like to say tonight that it's a great joy to me personally to be back with you all at Pleasant Plains. Glad Nelda could be with me on this trip on our way over to Augusta for a meeting, and glad we could stop by and be here tonight and be with you all in this time of worship. Enjoy the singing. Appreciate the prayer, public prayer, and ask you to continue to lift me up in prayer tonight as I endeavor to preach to you. This evening I'd like to preach to you some from the 17th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. The Acts of the Apostles is the fifth book of the New Testament, and I went for years without really paying much attention to the name of that book. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are four biographies of the Lord Jesus. And I think our Lord continues His work through the Holy Spirit. He said in Acts chapter 1 that He ascended back to heaven, but He said He wouldn't leave us comfortless. He would send the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Spirit came to the church as a mighty rushing wind and empowered the brethren. And the Acts of the Apostles is a record of the activity, the action, the works, the labors of the apostles of Jesus Christ. It's not the laziness of the apostles or the slothfulness of the apostles. It's not the lukewarmness of the apostles. But it's the Acts of the Apostles. They were busy men continuing to build up the church that Jesus had established while He was here in the world. And it's a wonderful book of history of the early church. And I want to say tonight that if you're a part of the church, you and I ought to be very active in God's service. When we come to the Lord's house like we are tonight, we're not here as spectators, but we ought to be actively involved in worship. And in a meeting like this, sometimes I think people think that, you know, you're out there, the audience, and I'm up here, the performer, and this is a stage. But that's really not true. I believe God is the audience. He's examining every one of us here tonight. He's looking at your heart, your mind, as well as mine. So you don't come to church to judge the singing or to judge the praying or to judge the preaching or to look at what people have on. That's not why we go to church. When I think about that, I always love to tell this story about the man and woman who went to church one Sunday, and when they got home at dinner, this lady asked her husband, said, "Honey, did you see what Mrs. Jones had on today? That new dress and those, it was just beautiful." He said, "Honey, I didn't see that." And she said, "What about Mrs. Smith's new purse and shoes to match?" And he said, "You know, I didn't see that either." And she said, "See there how much good it does you to go to church?" That's not what church is about. Church is about actively worshiping God. And the Bible says that God seeks such to worship Him. That's incredible to me. That the eternal, sovereign God of this universe desires sinners like us to gather in His name to worship Him. Isn't that incredible? It's amazing. The angels in heaven praise Him. The moon, the sun, the stars, the universe praises Him. But He wants His blood-bought, redeemed children to deliberately gather in His name to worship Him. And when you come together, you need to be, there's action in discipleship. We don't want to be lukewarm or lazy in the service of God. And when you read the Acts of the Apostles, you'll see that His brethren, His disciples were active. They were busy. They were laboring in the kingdom of God. And so you and I ought to be laboring in His kingdom tonight. And everybody's on the first string, as far as I'm concerned. Nobody's on the bench. Everybody's out there trying to help build up the kingdom of God. And I've said this a lot of times. John Kennedy said in one of his inaugural speeches, he said, Ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. You know, that would be a great thing to apply to our church membership, wouldn't it? Don't ask what your church can do for you. Ask what you can do for your church. And if your church isn't what you think it ought to be, get in there and pray for it. Be faithful. Try to build it up to be the very best church that it can be. So, the Acts of the Apostles, these brethren were active. They weren't thinking about retiring someday, you know, from the ministry. No, sir, they were busy in the service of God. And here in Acts chapter 17, we find the Apostle Paul on the job, very busy. He's been to Thessalonica, he's been to Berea. He got in a lot of trouble in Thessalonica. Berea wasn't much better. But he comes now to Athens, Greece, and evidently there's no evidence that I found in Scripture that the Holy Spirit of God led him to Athens for a particular work. But he was going to wait there for two young men. He was going to meet them there, Silas and Timothy. Now we come to verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Now Athens, Greece, even to this day, is highly esteemed and respected among intellectuals. But when Paul got there, he saw that the city was wholly given over to idolatry. They had many idol gods. And it was said of some that you could find a god in Athens easier than you could find a man. They just had that many gods to worship. This evening, the Lord being my helper, I want to try to show you all how our American culture today is very much like the culture that was in Athens, Greece 2,000 years ago. And Paul goes to Athens and encounters this idolatrous city. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. While he was waiting for Silas and Timothy, he was busy teaching, preaching, encountering men with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He went into the synagogue with the Jews and disputed with them. This brother was not bashful. He was not hesitant to speak up about his Lord Jesus, and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. I'm afraid I'm too bashful sometimes about talking about what I believe, but really we need to get over our bashfulness, and as the opportunity presents itself to us, we ought to talk to anybody that will listen to us about what we believe. I don't mean force it on them or be argumentative, but just want to enlighten people about the glorious gospel. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. Now he's running into some of the, probably the most intellectual and respected men in the city of Athens. The Epicureans were pleasure seekers. They loved pleasure. That was what life was all about to them, enjoying pleasure. And we certainly are seeing that in our culture today. Pleasure seekers of all kinds. And the Stoics, they were materialistic, they were proud, and in a sense, the Stoics worshipped all of nature. They were pantheists in a sense. You know, pantheists believe that when God created the universe, He created it out of Himself. So that today the trees and the mountains and the birds and the river and all of that is actually God. That you and I are God. But when God created the universe, He created it not out of Himself, but He created it out of nothing. So I want to tell you this evening, the creation is not God. There is a distinction between the creation and the Creator. But the Stoics didn't understand that. So they worshipped all kinds of things in nature, sort of like the Egyptians did. And I want to say this evening, I think America is full of idolatry. We're getting a lot of pantheists in our culture. They worship nature. That's one thing behind the environmental movement.
I think when you and I are on this earth, we ought to try to take care of the good earth. We are stewards of the earth, and we don't want to trash the earth, but we don't want to worship nature. We don't want to worship the creation. We worship God. And of course, we've got all other kinds of idols in our country today. We've got entertainers, movie stars, musicians, athletes. I mean, we've got all kinds of gods in America today. Somebody said a while back, the biggest church in Alabama is down in Tuscaloosa. And it'll seat 120,000 worshipers. And let me tell you, they go crazy. They get there early for the tailgate. You know, a lot of people get there early for the tailgate and get there late at church. I'm going to meddle a little bit here tonight, but and I don't think there's a thing in the world wrong with sports, but there is something wrong when you make a god out of it. So anyway, I do think America has trouble tonight with idolatry. We can worship our children, we can worship our grandchildren, we can worship ourselves, we can worship our job, our houses, our automobiles, our jobs. There are all kind of things that you and I can begin to make idols out of. So let's not look back on ancient Athens, Greece, and feel sorry for their idolatry. Brother, it's alive and well in America today. The culture in our day is full of idolatry. And the word culture, I think, is related to the word cultivate. You want to be cultivated by the modern culture that we're living in, or would you like to be cultivated by the Word of God? Well, Paul is in Athens, and he's waiting on his two friends, but while he's there, he's not wasting time. He is talking to people about Jesus Christ. And he runs into these Stoics and these Epicureans. They encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Some other, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." I want to point out here that in the book of Corinthians, I get the impression that Paul was not much to look at physically. I get that impression. His voice evidently was not the voice of an orator. His voice, you know, the Greeks kind of made fun of his voice. They made fun of his appearance. You know, his bodily presence was weak. After all, the man had spent a lot of time in jail. He had been stoned. He had been shipwrecked. He had been beaten many times. He wasn't much to look at from a natural standpoint. And the Greeks were very proud of their physique. That's where the Olympic Games come from. And you know, the Greeks had almost perfected the body, the muscles in the human body. You see the Greek statues and you see how much they idolize the human body. So here is a poor Greek, a poor Jew. Now, you know that outwardly they were not going to be impressed with his bodily appearance. Not at all. But I want to say to everybody in the house tonight, beloved, don't judge people by their outward appearance. I'll tell you an experience I had last Saturday. We have a beautiful garden in Birmingham called Aldridge Gardens. It's 30 acres of beautiful flowers, a lake, and a man named Aldridge dedicated the 30 acres to Hoover, Alabama, and it's one of the most beautiful gardens that I've ever been in. They really developed the hydrangea, the snowflake hydrangea. Some of you probably heard of that. And they made a lot of money. So we just dedicated this beautiful garden. Well, I go over there to walk. It's a beautiful place to go and walk. Nelda gave me a pedometer for my birthday. And you know, you're supposed to walk 10,000 steps a day. I'm way behind. But I was over there trying to get in my 10,000 steps, and I walked past a bench, and this old gentleman was sitting there. This ear was completely gone. He wasn't dressed in very nice clothing and had on old tennis shoes, and when I passed him by, he spoke to me and he said, "Can I help you?" And I just didn't know who he was. I thought maybe he'd spent the night on that bench. I didn't know who he was. But I stopped and I said, "No, sir, but can I help you?" He said, "I'm Eddie Aldridge." And he said, "I'm glad you're enjoying the garden." Well, I sit down on the bench and for an hour and a half, He told me his life story. It's one of the richest experiences I've ever had in my life. A humble Southern Christian gentleman, full of gratitude to God and full of generosity for his fellow citizens. And he thought, I thanked him for dedicating this garden to Hoover. I said, I enjoy it a lot. It's contributed to my health. He said, well, my grandmother grew up on Sand Mountain. And he said she was uneducated and she didn't have much of this world's good. But if she ever got a hold of anything, she gave it away. And he said she had the most profound influence on my life of anybody I've ever known. And so now he's just giving away what God had blessed him with. Now if I had just passed by that old fella and thought maybe that, you know, he wouldn't be of any benefit, look what a blessing I would have missed. Don't judge people by their outward appearance. If you notice that you and I aren't invited to the big parties in Hollywood and New York, they invite the beautiful people to those places. And the newspapers and the tabloids are right for weeks about what they wore and who was there and who's sleeping with who. Who cares about all that, folks? That is immaterial in the life of God's children. Let's look beyond the outward appearance. Everybody said amen, right? We need to understand that. You're our, don't judge people. Now, anyway, so Paul is in Athens. He's up there on, with these Stoics and these Epicureans. And I know he doesn't look like much. And they probably already judged him. And they said, what will this babbler say? That lets you know what they thought of him. This babbler, what will this babbler say? He seemeth to be set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. I know Jesus and the resurrection is not a strange god to this church. Y'all been hearing about him ever since this church has been a church. But it was a strange message in Athens, Greece. And you know, when I read that, I think, reckon what Paul did preach to them up there on Mars Hill about Jesus. The Bible doesn't tell us here much about what he said about Jesus, but there's 14 books in the New Testament that Paul wrote about Jesus. So I've got a pretty good idea what he told them about Jesus and his resurrection. He's telling these proud, arrogant, well-educated, cultured Greeks, your eternal destiny rests on whether or not a Jew by the name of Jesus died for your sins in Jerusalem a few years ago. How do you reckon that went over? I want to tell you, this man, Paul, was an old Baptist preacher, and he preached wherever he went. And he's up there preaching Jesus and the resurrection. If I'd have been there, I'd have probably been admiring the Parthenon. You know, I want to see the city. No, sir, not this brother. He's wanting to show them something far greater than material things. And so he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. And they said, it's a strange God he's preaching to us. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, which is Mars Hill, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears, and we would know therefore what these things mean. For all, now listen to this verse, for all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else. Now get that, they spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, how would you like to spend all your day just telling or hearing some new thing? And here's where I think this culture in Athens is very similar to our culture. These Athenians were worshiping intellect. If you go to college today, you're going to have to study probably the writings of the Greek philosophers. It's still highly esteemed today in our higher institutions of learning. They worship the intellect. And they worship new things. They just love new things. And I think they really worship their tolerance of everything and anything. They were very tolerant and they were diverse in their lifestyles and their behavior. Did you know that's a lot like America today?
Yeah.
And what happens now? Education is a great thing. And people ought to try to get a good education. I really appreciated what Dr. Benjamin Carson said the other day at the National Prayer Breakfast. I don't know how many of you all saw that. He was sitting 5 feet from our president. And let me tell you, he informed our president on some very important issues, which I'd like to itemize tonight, but that's not what I'm here for. But he did say this. He said, we have made idols out of our athletes, and we have these big trophies in our school halls for all of our athletes, and nothing for our serious students. So, listen, education is a good thing, and you ought to be thankful if you've gotten a good education, and I pray that your children will get a good education in this life. But let me tell you, friends, when you worship the intellect, you know what you really end up with? You end up with educated arrogance. Well-educated people should never look down on anybody that's not well-educated. This Dr. Carson went on to say that his mother raised he and his brother in Detroit, Michigan, and she couldn't even read or write. And they were in the depths of poverty. But he said, I found out my mother wanted us to be educated, and she wouldn't let us watch television, and we had to read 2 books a week and give a book report, and we had to turn it into her, and we didn't know she couldn't read. But she'd check all over the paper, and she'd mark it like she was really, you know, examining you. She couldn't even read, but she wanted her sons to read. And he said, I treasure her till this day, and I found out that you don't have to depend on the government. You can work your way out of poverty. I tell you, Washington needs to hear that message. So yes, education is a good thing. But you know what? He wasn't looking down on his mama who couldn't read. Eddie Aldridge wasn't looking down on his grandmother that couldn't read. They had some of those great character qualities that made America what it is today. So if you're really well educated, you won't look down on those who are not as blessed as you are to get an education. Don't worship the intellect. And when it comes to new things, our culture is all about new things. Y'all ever hear anybody say, well, that's dated. You know, that tie is dated. Or that suit is dated. Or that washing machine is dated. Or that refrigerator is dated. And now, a lot of people don't think their house is fit to live in if they don't have stainless steel appliances in the kitchen. Now, there's nothing wrong with new things. I understand that. I'm not up here criticizing new things. But I'll tell you, our culture's gotten to where we all but worship new things. And that's a bad place to be. And when you get into that state of mind, you know what you end up with? You end up with a restless dissatisfaction. And you'll never be content with anything. Last week, a couple in America who were married 85 years were interviewed. And somebody asked the old husband, he said, what do you credit your long marriage to? He said, one thing is we were content with what we had. And that explains why marriages aren't as successful today. I want to tell you, brethren, it's a blessing to get a contented mind. Would y'all agree with that this evening? These Athenians were not that way. America's not that way. Always trying, got to have the latest car. Got to have the latest gadget. And then they worship tolerance. And I want to tell you, we are in a culture today that is tolerating anything and everything. Abortion on demand. In 1973, most liberals couldn't believe that had actually become the law of the land. In 1900, abortionists were called paid assassins. That's right, paid assassins. If abortion on demand is not wrong, nothing in this world is wrong. Would y'all agree with that?
Amen.
And yet our culture has tolerated it and tolerated it and tolerated it until now we don't think much about it. A whale can be beached over in California and the news media turns out and they'll cover the story for days. A child can be aborted and it's just another statistic in our culture. That's tragic, brethren and sisters. and homosexuality and homosexual marriages. It's been legalized all over our country. And if you and I aren't careful, if we're not staying in the Word of God, we'll find ourselves being gradually conditioned to tolerate things that the Word of God specifically condemns. Is that what we want our country to be? No, brethren and sisters, we're living in dangerous times. And Paul is there in Athens, and he's encountering this culture. And they're wanting to hear more about this strange God. And so, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, I can just see this brother up there, right by himself. Timothy hadn't arrived. Silas hasn't arrived. Apparently he's right there by himself, no other Christian brethren with him. He's waiting on the brethren to come. He told them in Acts 17, he said, I want you to hurry and come. But he's not lazy while they're waiting, or while they're coming. He is up there, and listen to what he does. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. Too caught up in your religious superstitions. You're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Now, do y'all worship an unknown God? Just make sure you covered all of them. And apparently there was a God, there was some knowledge of a God that they didn't know anything about. So they've got an inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Paul does not like ignorance. You know how many times he says in the New Testament, I would not have you to be ignorant? I would not have you to be ignorant. I want y'all ignorant concerning the gospel of the Lord Jesus. You know, Paul is in Athens, and he's going to try to save these people. Now, what are you going to save them from? Eternal hell? No, he knows Jesus did that on the cross. You know, when the word saved is used in the Bible, it's always good to ask, saved from what? What are you talking about? When the angel announced the birth of Jesus, you remember what the angel said? She shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people. From what? From their sins. And he's the only one that could save us from our sins. And he did it on the cross 2,000 years ago. But gospel preachers can save us as well. Not from our sins, but they can save us from our ignorance. I well remember the night Brother Cecil Darty preached on Isaiah chapter 53. And I was ignorant of the blood of the everlasting covenant. And I didn't know that Jesus had saved me on the cross. I didn't get it. I didn't understand it. And I was under the law and trying to keep the law as a teenager in order to go to heaven. And let me tell you, friends, if you want to go to heaven by the law, you've got to understand you've got to keep all the law. Because the law demands perfection. You can't just keep 9 of them. You've got to keep all 10, and you've got to keep them all the time. And if you've ever broken one of them, you're a sinner. And I knew I was a sinner, and I knew I wasn't keeping the law, but I thought I had to keep the law in order to go to heaven. And that night, God blessed Brother Darty to preach and showed me that all of my sins and my iniquities were laid on Jesus Christ. And He bore them in His own body on the tree of the cross and saved me from my sins 2,000 years ago. And I left the church that night saved. I can tell you, the night I was saved. Not saved from hell, but saved from ignorance. I left there, brother. I was just walking on air. Do y'all remember when you were saved to the truth? Y'all remember? I see one brother nodding his head tonight. I well remember when he was saved by the same preacher. There were others in this house saved by the same preacher that I was saved by. Saved from ignorance. I want to tell you, ignorance of Jesus is an awful thing, beloved. And Paul saw their ignorance. And he said to them, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Paul said in Romans 10, Brother, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Saved from what? He goes on to tell us. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And being ignorant of God's righteousness, they're going about to establish their own righteousness. See, if you don't know that Jesus is your righteousness, you're going to try to keep the law good enough to get your own righteousness. And it's a hopeless situation. Once you find out Jesus is your righteousness, oh, you're blessed. And I want to tell you, the gospel will save us from ignorance. To be honest with you, I don't know. Maybe these elders tonight can explain to us why the gospel is not better received than it is. I don't get it. Honestly, I don't get it. I think a lot of people might know more than they let on they know. I don't know about that. But I'll tell you, I wouldn't give this world what I believe tonight about Jesus Christ, my Savior and my Lord. What would this world mean to me tonight if I was ignorant of Jesus? You know, I try not to ever criticize other religions. I don't think God has called me to do that. I believe there's God's children in all religions. And I don't want to make fun of anybody's religion or their sincerity. But did you all see those 30 million Hindus on TV gathering at the Ganges River? And they thought every 12 years if you make it to that river and pour a little bit of that water on you, it'll save you. Now, beloved, that is ignorance. And they had a stampede there, and a lot of people trampled to death in that worship meeting. 30 million people. Ignorance prevails tonight all over the planet. And you and I are blessed with something that could save them from that. And we ought to be asking God to open more doors for us so we can preach this more. And maybe we need to be more like Paul. I'm sure I do. Nell and I were invited to a party recently by our neighbors. And they're wonderful people. We love them. But there's not a Primitive Baptist in the bunch. And they do enjoy their wine. And they asked Nell that we sung Happy Birthday. And she sung, you know, and she sung a version of it. And they said, "Do you sing in the choir?" I said, "Oh, yes." I said, "I even sing in the choir." Everybody in our church sings in the choir. And they wanted to know what the difference is in Primitive Baptists and other Baptists. Well, I didn't get into it. It was a party, but I felt convicted when I left. I should have really tried. But you know, you ask people, you want the 10-minute version or the 5-hour version? People want to know what the difference is. You need time. You got to have time. You can't put it in the capsule. I mean, if you did, they certainly wouldn't get it. So, anyway, we need to be more zealous. You know, Elder Robert Torrance used to say, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Primitive Baptists is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a knowledge of God, but not according to zeal." Does that hit any of us here tonight? It hits me. I'm thankful for the ones we have that do believe it. But we ought to be asking God to open doors. Now here's Paul. Of course, even the great Apostle Paul was not able to establish a New Testament church in Athens. He didn't bat 1,000. Oh. And he was in Corinth, you know, where the Lord was leading him. And he was there a year and a half without any success. And he was going to leave, you remember, and God appeared to him in a vision and said, "Fear not, Paul, I have much people in this city." And I know Paul must have thought, "Well, Lord, where are they?" He didn't send him there to make him some people, but he sent him there to teach his people. So the gospel educates us. It informs us. That's, you know, God could have saved us. He could send His Son into the world who had died on the cross and saved us from our sins and someday take us to heaven and never given us a Bible, never given us the church. Do you know what a blessing we have tonight? The Bible calls it the glorious gospel. It is glorious, brethren. The gospel of your salvation, Paul calls it. It is glorious. Paul is up here trying to preach it to these brethren. Now notice what he says. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now that verse seems to indicate to me that in some way they had a knowledge of the living and true God. But they were worshiping him in ignorance. And so Paul says to them in verse 24, God that made the world and all things therein. He starts out back at the creation moment. See, he's preaching to Gentiles. When he's preaching to Jews, he doesn't have to go back to Genesis. They know Genesis very well. He's preaching to Gentiles that are steeped in superstition and darkness about the origin of the universe. So he takes them all the way back to Genesis 1, where the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And I tell you, in our culture today, we'd almost have to do that, wouldn't we? Evolution, the theory of evolution is so prevalent in our culture today, so many people would laugh at the idea that a God created the universe. Where did God come from? Well, he came from nowhere. Because there was nowhere from God to come from. He was before there ever was a was. You know, he said to Abraham, to the Jews in John's Gospel, before Abraham was, I am. I know that's hard to understand, that God is eternal, that he's always been. I understand we can't comprehend that fully, but I'll tell you one thing. It's a lot easier for me to believe that than to believe the universe got here by accident. So Paul is not bashful to take them back to the Genesis record and says to them, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The Athenians had built the Parthenon, which is often referred to as the most perfectly designed building in the world. And if you've never been to Athens, you can go to Nashville, Tennessee. They have a replica of it in Nashville. And it is a beautiful building. A lot of optical illusions in it. And they worshiped that building. And they thought their gods dwelt in them. And Paul is saying, our God does not dwell in temples made with hands. You know, I'm thankful we have church buildings today. You know, the church didn't have buildings for probably 200 or 300 years after Jesus built the church. They just met in homes or out in the open. But I'm thankful you all have a nice building here tonight. But let me tell you, this building is not a temple. This building is a tool the church uses. That's all it is. Let's never think of the building as a church where God lives. No, sir. And so he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Solomon said at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem that our God, the heaven of heavens, cannot contain him. Neither is worship with men's hands. In other words, you and I can't help God in any way with our feeble hands. And though, as though he needed anything, and seeing that he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Oh, don't you know these Greeks were amazed at this teaching? This incredible doctrine, they've never heard it before. Not strange to us, but very strange to these Athenians. And Paul isn't bashful standing up for what God had revealed to him. And it made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Listen to that. Paul says that God hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. You see, the Greeks thought that they were better than all other races of people. They look down on the others. They talk about the Greeks and the barbarians. Everybody else was a barbarian. If you weren't a Greek, you were a barbarian. Well, the Athenians thought of themselves as being the best of the Greeks. And they looked down on everybody else, and they were racist. I want to tell you, this verse right here will destroy racism as much as any other scripture in all the Bible. Listen to it. He says, and hath made of one blood Did you know we all came from the same man, Adam and Eve? We all originated. This theory of evolution that Charles Darwin came in is full of racism, wanting one race to be better than another. And Adolf Hitler bought into Charles Darwin's theory of evolution. And he thought the Aryan race was superior to all other peoples. And he looked down on other races as being subhuman, the Jews particularly, and the blacks, and the Poles. And he killed tens of millions of people in the lifetime of some people in this house tonight in the last century. And it was all because of racism. I want to tell you this evening, brethren and sisters, there's not one race any better than another. We all came from the same source, Adam and Eve. Yes, there are obviously differences. Some have more talents in one way than another. There are differences. But I want to tell you, we have no scriptural right for one race to look down on another race and to make fun of it. Paul says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men. He's letting these Greeks know, y'all are no better than us Jews. Y'all might look down on my poor little old body, but I'm just as good as y'all are. That's what he's saying. I came from the same source y'all came from. I like that, don't y'all?
Yeah.
Paul says, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell where? On the moon? No, on all the face of the earth. Let me tell you, man was made to dwell on this good earth. And if he goes into outer space, I really think he's trespassing. But if he goes into outer space, he's going to have to create a little earth to take with him. He's going to have the right air pressure. He's going to have oxygen from the earth. He's going to have food and water that the earth produces. If he didn't, he couldn't live. If he goes below the ocean in a submarine, he's got to do the same thing. God made us to dwell on this earth. Isn't that a beautiful lesson he's teaching us here? You and I are made to dwell right here on this earth. You know, they just sent something to Mars. One of them little old toys. You know, it looks like a toy the kids would play with. Thing costs billions of dollars. I can think of a better way to spend that money. We could have put it on the debt. But anyway, you know, they're so excited about finding this and finding that on Mars. If God had wanted man to know about Mars, he'd have put it right here in the book. You know, honestly, they spend so much money trying to explore the origin of the universe. A free Bible from the Gideons would tell him where it came from, right? If you can't afford a Bible, the Gideons will give you one and tell you where the universe came from. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I know the Greeks were thinking, this man is a bigot. I don't want to be a bigot, do you? I want to be tolerant where I can be tolerant. But I don't want to be tolerant of false religions that take glory away from our God. You know, my time is almost gone and I'm a long way from getting into what I wanted to get into here. He said, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God has set the bounds for we can actually inhabit the earth, that they should seek the Lord. Now I want you to look at that right there. Did you know God wants us to seek Him? Listen to that. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. You and I ought to be seeking the Lord with all our hearts. I want to turn with you back to Isaiah just a moment. A scripture comes to my mind from Isaiah chapter 55. Let's look in verse 6. Isaiah would say, seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him what? Let him return unto the Lord. So Isaiah is talking to children of God who had once been close to the Lord, But they drifted away from the Lord, and he's saying to them, let him return unto the Lord. You can't return somewhere you've never been. I can't return to Moscow, Russia tonight because I've never been there. I can return to Birmingham because I've been there. These people were children of God, but they had forgotten God. They weren't seeking God. And he's saying to them, let them return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And I want to say tonight, America needs to seek after God. We need to get back to those great principles that help make America what it is tonight. I want to tell you, all this new stuff didn't make America what it is. You know, they sent a Frenchman over here to try to find out the greatness of America. Europe was puzzled. Here's this new country. It hadn't been here that long. And yet it's such a mighty country. It's greater than Britain, greater than France, greater than Italy, greater than Sweden, greater than all the countries of Europe. What made America great? And he came over here and he looked and he saw our form of government and he said, it's amazing. He saw our educational system and said, it's amazing. But it was not until he went to the churches of America that he found the greatness of this land. And I believe that with all of my heart tonight. And we tonight as a nation are going in the wrong direction. I mean the wrong. The 19th century belonged to Britain, perhaps because of their love of Scripture. The 20th century belonged to America. I don't know who the 21st century belongs to, but it looks like we're not going to be in it. We're losing out, beloved. And we may not be able to bring a revival to America, but you and I can bring a revival to ourselves. You and I can begin to seek the Lord while He may be found. Amen?
Amen.
So He says, seek the Lord. I love that. That ye should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him. And I want to tell you, the God we worship is a God you can feel. One brother said, if you can't feel your religion, how would you ever know if you lost it? Religion is not just feeling and emotion. It's not just intellect. But I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's something you can feel when you're in God's presence. And you stand in awe of His great love for you and His sacrificial death on the cross. And then He says, for in Him we live and move and have our being. I love that order. We live first, we move second, we have our being third. As certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold, or silver, or stone, or musicians, or football players, or politicians, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at. The Gentile nations without the Word of God, God tolerated their ignorance. But now that the gospel is commanded to go forth, first in Jerusalem, and then in Judea, and then in Samaria, and then finally to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what Paul is doing. Taking it all the way to Rome and to Spain. God now calls on men everywhere to repent. Repent from your idolatry. When you encounter the Word of God, it ought to bring about repentance in your life. And repentance is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Sin binds people. Sin destroys our lives. Every week I run into somebody who's got into something that's just destroying their lives. Nelda was in Arkansas last week visiting with her mom and children, and I got tired of cooking, so I went out to a new Mexican restaurant in our neighborhood, and this fellow met me at the door. Nice. You know, a nice, neat guy, but he had a ponytail. But he's the manager of the place. And he showed me to a table, and he said, my name is Bear, and if I can help you, let me know. I said, Bear, as in Bear Bryant? He said, yeah, are you an Alabama fan? I said, no, I'm a recovering Georgia Bulldog fan. He said, oh, you're from Georgia. I said, yeah. He said, well, I grew up in Georgia. I lived in Thomasville. You know, our conversation will go from one thing to another. And finally I said, well, what were you doing in Thomasville? I told him I had family down there. And he had his doctorate degree in psychology. doing, you know, great in that field. But he got hooked on alcohol. And he said, I lost my wife, I lost my kids, I lost my money, I lost my job, I lost it all. And he said, I ended up in jail. And he said, my little girl, 7-year-old daughter, got cancer. And he said, that's why I'm growing this silly ponytail. Now, I felt, you know, for little girls to have wigs that have cancer, I really felt convicted by looking down on him for that ponytail. I told somebody in Birmingham, made me want to grow one. They said, well, those girls wouldn't want a gray head. They wouldn't want a gray, you know, a gray wig. But, you know, that touched me. But he said, you know, he said, sat down there with me. He found out I was pastor. I've been sober 2 years. And he said, my children call me daddy again. He's repented. Repentance is a wonderful thing, beloved. Aren't you glad that we worship a God of mercy? Amen. The prodigal son, far away from home, comes to the end of himself. You know, if his money had lasted, I doubt if he'd ever gone back home. But, brother, he hit the bottom. And so he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to tell my daddy, I'm not fit to be your son. Just make me a servant. I'm glad that story's in the Bible, aren't you all? It's one of the greatest stories in all of Scripture. There's so much in there. Certainly it teaches us the Father's love. And I want to tell you tonight, if you're far away from your God and you want to seek Him, I want you to know your Father's out there, just like the prodigal's father was out there, waiting on Him to come back. The Bible says that father saw Him a far way off and ran and greeted Him. And if you're tonight far away from God, I want you to know, don't let the devil tell you, I'm so far away, God would never have anything to do with me. The Bible says that His mercy is new every morning. God delights in mercy. Aren't y'all glad of that? His mercy is everlasting. And I have to repent constantly. You know, I'll drift into this habit, drift into that. You know, and I have to constantly come back to the Father and say, Father, forgive me, have mercy on me. He's never turned me away. And so Paul is saying, God now, yeah, He winked at the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that He liked what they were doing, but He tolerated it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And if you're here tonight and you love Pleasant Plains Church, you've been coming here and you've felt something in your heart, and you've been drawn to join this church, and you put it off and put it off. I was so glad to hear about Brother Lynn's little boy joining. How old is he, Brother Lynn? 11 years old. I wish I'd have joined. Well, I really didn't want to join when I was 11. They wouldn't have wanted me at 11 or 12 or 13. But when I was 14, God began to pull on me. And I put it off a year. Foolish, most foolish thing ever. I wasted a year of my life. A little girl came up to me Sunday and asked me, her name is Caitlin, and said, Brother Sam, can I be baptized? And I said, honey, talk to your mom and your daddy. You know, that's when they're that age, you want mom and dad real involved in it. So I talked to her mom, and her mom said, well, I sent her to talk to you. So I saw her at a visitation last night, and I called her over to the side. I was so sorry I didn't talk to her. I called her off to the side. And I said, Caitlin, do you remember what you asked me Sunday? She said, I do. I said, honey, if you have that burden, I want you to come forward the next time we're at church. We'll make arrangements to baptize you. The sooner people join when they're burdened, the better off they are. Y'all agree with that? Mm-hmm. Solomon said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. If God deserves anything, He deserves the vigor and the vitality and the energy and the zeal of your youth. At 64, I don't have the energy I had at 15. A lot of people wait until their lives are about over and bring the leftovers to Jesus and lay it on the altar. a misspent, wasted life. No, sir. If you love Him and you're drawn to Him and you believe He died for your sins, don't you put that off. You come. And Brother Gary or Brother Stephen will make arrangements to baptize. I'll come back. Brother Philip would. Any old Baptist preacher, that's as high as we get. When somebody joins the church, loving it and repenting of their sins. But a joy to be with you tonight. Thank you for your prayerful attention. May God give us understanding. I thank you. In Jesus' name.